senior year in high school. It's pretty fun. Let's so we've been spending our time last week and this week just digesting more of the social justice phenomenon that's going on. And as you know, our very own Rhino sent out the White Horse Inn article, keeping us all up to date. Any of y'all read that? Anybody?
Oh, yeah. I didn't see it.
Right. I read some of it.
What was it
some
on?
Of it.
What was it on?
Give us a report.
Corey read the whole thing. Maybe he can give a better, more detailed report.
Okay.
Well, basically, he doesn't think he's a Marxist.
Does he believe him? Oh, this is Keller?
This is a guy talking about Keller.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And he basically, I think this is pointing, kind of from what I get of it, that to call him such is to reveal not the politics of the good doctor, but the ignorance of the troll. I don't know.
That's on White Horse Inn.
He had a lot of,
yeah.
What's his name?
Gordon.
He had a lot of definitions and stuff that was a little over my head.
Yeah, so basically he's like, he's just saying like, do we even know what these terms mean? And like, a lot of people use these terms and don't even know what they mean, which is a really good point. It's true. But sadly, apparently that guy doesn't even know what they mean. Because he plays this game where it's like, so that, but it's a good sign. I was thinking it's a good sign because what it means is, one guy said the White Horse Inn is circling the wagons. it means like the church speaking on it, it has effectively bombed the thing. Like, so now it's, it got bombed, and so now it's just trying to, its only way to stay alive is to say y'all guys are being mean. Y'all are meanies is basically what, you know, because y'all are calling Tim Keller a Marxist. And I actually haven't heard anyone call Tim Keller a Marxist. But
maybe somebody on his Facebook comment or something.
Yeah, you know, using the troll thing. Nobody wants to be a troll, so that's effective. You guys are being trolls. No one's flat out said Tim Keller was a Marxist. They just said he's been influenced by it. You know, so it's like, so now we're going to play the game of, like in the article, the guy points this out. He says, Tim Keller is not a Marxist because I've read where he believes men and women are made in the image of God. And therefore he's not a Marxist. You're like, whoever said he had to have all the same doctrines as it's like a rabbit, just a straw man, like who, well, like, yeah, nobody ever said Tim Keller denied the imago Dei on man. I mean, like, so it's just like a weird word game, but it's pretty fitting in light of the speech act theory thing where, so no one ever said he was a Marxist, but they obviously really meant he was a Marxist. And so they can do that. I mean, despite the fact that Tim Keller called out the motives of everyone that wrote the statement on social justice and the gospel, and offended that ever since that video came out. And so the irony is he's saying they're being false. I think that may be why he's doing it. He brought up the verse about being a false witness, like describing Keller as a Marxist if he's not. Well, Keller called out the motives of everyone that wrote the social justice statement and said that what they're really saying and what they're trying to do is to tell you, don't worry about the poor, don't have any. So there's irony there, you know. But anyway, that's one new thing this week. The other is this book came out. How many of y'all have heard of the woke movement?
I have.
Are you woke, Mr. Ford?
I think it's disgusting, but go ahead.
Is it disgusting?
Well, tell us about it.
Movement? Inform us from Pitkin. I don't know.
Well, I probably can't give you the official woke, but the woke is being in touch with the social justice and the feelings of people, and and this whole movement is, you have to be woke to be in touch with it. You have to be in touch with yourself, with your body. So to do that, this whole, if you're not in touch with this whole movement, you're not woke. That's the way I interpret it.
You can't, in other words, you can't make an argument for anything because you, for instance, like all of us are white, so
we're not woke.
Yeah, so if we are not woke, and really even if you are woke, it's hard to like maintain an argument or you basically can't even, you can't even say anything because they don't want you to. That's why people protest the conservatives, Ben Shapiro, I mean, like, they're calling him Nazis and he's a Jew. like you can't get any more ironic than that. And but that's essentially what it's referring to. It's just like if you're not at the status of like, I understand that I'm a white privileged man. There's even an article, like there's someone that actually, they do the what do they call it? You know how like they'll write in something and like a person will respond and try to help them and counsel them. I can't, what is that called?
Facebook?
Anyway. So apparently this guy, just total troll, calls himself Whitey and just like went down the list of all the things that just like, basically, you know, saying like, oh, I'm just so guilty and white shame, and the people took it seriously. Like, they literally were like, man, like, you know, like, you just gotta be more woke in areas, read so and so, and like, the guy was just totally trolling them. Like, but yeah, anyway.
White shame, that's another
white shame because, our ancestors owned slaves and killed the natives, and it's basically, it's like.
But if you're white privileged, and you are, okay, that's what they like to refer to.
Yeah.
You know, white privilege, then you don't have a place to speak. So you can't speak from any place of authority or.
Yep.
On any subject or whatever. And this is taking place and attack the Word of God and the Bible and the Gospel. Because this is at a higher place.
Above the Word.
Oh, yes.
So, a book has come out.
Okay.
Like, really, really still hot off the press. Literally, like, this is how big this thing is getting. Like, literally, this is written by Eric Mason, who's part of the Acts 29 movement with Matt Chandler and all them, which obviously has lots of good stuff. He wrote a book called Woke Church. So, no, the only other thing to add is woke is particularly linked like toward black liberation theology, and it's sort of used for all of them. It's mainly being used, which is why he wrote it, with the whole MLK conference. Like, that conference was not on the poor, it was on blacks. So woke, you know, most fundamentally refers to being aware of the injustices done to African Americans. So really interesting in this book. I wanted to show you all this if you're wondering where I got Jay-Z from. Okay, this is the first chapter. So I can read the first chapter on Amazon for free. Called "The Church Should Already Be Woke." He says on page, this is page 24. That's the foreword. So we're setting up the book. He says, one of my favorite shows, did he already say? Okay. There was an interview that Oprah did. Oprah. Just saying, Oprah. Oprah did with rapper and businessman Jay-Z. So Jay-Z, Big Pimpin', Jay-Z. She asked Jay-Z for his perspective on race. And as he began to talk, I found myself feeling convicted. So he's being convicted by Jay-Z. He said that hip-hop, through its music and its culture, has had more impact on race relations than any figure or any entity other than Martin Luther King Jr. in the Civil Rights Movement. He talked about how whites and blacks can come together in the clubs. I can't even believe this is in here. We can come together in the clubs, even though they might not get together outside the club. They gather around this musical and cultural form and find solace in being able to talk about things they wouldn't normally talk about. Hip-hop helped them to start talking with one another and even to begin building relationships. So now, he says, why was I convicted by that? Because a musical cultural form that's only about 40 years old should not have more impact than the church, which has existed for thousands of years. We should be the main communicator about challenges that happen in our country on race and justice. We should be the first place that people look to for answers. We should be the ones presenting a clear, viable model of the hope that lies within us. So I'm like, not really believing this. I'm like, why are we even taking Jay-Z? Why are we talking about Jay-Z anyway? And Oprah? And then, like, Jay-Z's music is clearly worldly, and yet people have found hope.
Yeah.
And, like this is what we come to? And, like, so...
They were inspired by 99 Problems.
Yeah. I mean,
take,
like...
take on the world.
Well, I think what I've read... there's this push to multi-racism in the church. Okay? Rather than the fact to preach the gospel, teach the gospel where you're at, and have your people live that out before God. And if, regardless of what people's in the community, they share the gospel and work with them, rather than a intentional move that we're going to have a multi-racial church. Or,
I mean, like money, cash, and hoes, Jay-Z. Big pimping, Jay-Z. Like, why do we even take, I mean, why even, he, like, where is this at? I should have deleted it, but it's still on here. He said that hip-hop, through its music and its culture, has had more impact. Like, what does that even mean? Like, impact? Like, why are we even taking that as though, like, for his, the whole basis of the book is like, well, Jay-Z shouldn't be impacting race relations more than us. Well, I mean, I don't even think you can make the argument he's impacting it at all. So, like, we're just taking his comment on Oprah that hip-hop has done more for race relations than any figure or any entity. That means including the church. Other than Martin Luther King Jr. and the Civil Rights Movement. So Jay-Z saying the church ain't done nothing for race relations.
What is race relations?
That's one. So when you hear it, like he says, so the club has brought us together, and we've just been able to talk about things.
In the club.
In the club.
You ever been in a club?
Like what?
Exactly. Like, we meet, so like, that's the goal. Like, we were able to share our feelings and... what happened? Share our feelings and share girlfriends, like, at the same time. I mean, what do you think happens at the club?
Yeah.
So, I
just... It's just funny to me, like, I mean, what...
How?
Kind of alluding to what he was talking about, this sort of intentional, like, we gotta be... I mean, what's the church that's been kind of pushing that in our... Not Journey Church, what's that other church?
Circle Church.
Circle Church, where it's just like multicultural, ethnic. It's just like...
Yeah.
And even when we made the video, that was one of the points you made, was like, there isn't any other church. There is... I just don't see anywhere in Scripture or in Acts where Paul deliberately was like, I'm going to, like, this is... That's the goal. It was just, look, like, I'm going to preach to the Jews first, and I'm going to preach to the Gentiles, and... You rejected it, I'm going to preach to them. It was just like, didn't matter who they were, just whoever was willing to accept the gospel.
Yeah.
Well, I think what happened is, if you look at the history of the Southern Baptist, and it does have some problems.
Mm-hmm.
And when you look at that, but when you look at sins and what we're responsible for and accountable for, I think that's where the rub comes. Are you responsible for the sins of your forefathers? Are you going to be accountable for those sins? And that's where the rub comes. But if you look at the social justice, they want not only you to apologize for that, they're wanting you to compensate in some way or another. You know, they want something far. I'm not sure what that might be, but it's even into the Me Too movement and the drummer getting on his knees before Beth Moore, and y'all seen all this, and apologizing for all the sins against women that they've done. And he goes through this routine at a number of their big get-togethers. I know I got it off a race a little bit here, but it's a boiling pot of all these issues together. But back on the history of the Southern Baptist, with it looking at the Klan and other things that were there, that a lot of them were not right.
Mm-hmm.
There's no doubt about that. But trying to force the racial issue upon congregation is not scriptural, as I think. What
the First Baptist Church in Franklin, like 5 or 6 years ago, I remember, probably 5 or 6 years ago, the lady who had been there forever that kept the money, like where you had to come in and pay like a dollar for Wednesday night supper, refused some black high school students from coming through the line. Just straight off, you know.
She's not very telling that story.
She's racist. But so when you first hear that, you can think like you can kind of lump it in there. But did she sin? Yeah, absolutely. And the church should have addressed it. Mm-hmm. But how many, all these sins, there's people being greedy, prideful, adultery. So then all of a sudden, like, one person's sins does not get lumped in, even to the church. You know what I mean? Like, if I went to First Baptist, I would say, I would hope I don't think I need to be apologizing to the black community for somebody in my church. The person who committed this sin needs to go apologize and repent, you know. I don't know what y'all's thoughts on that, because it can even happen at a micro level. Something happens in one church. If the whole church is feeling like they somehow need to apologize to the black community for that one lady sin, if you work that out, it really becomes the whole issue that you're okay with apologizing for.
Well, I think the really irony of the whole thing is the answer to racism is the gospel, not more racism.
Right.
And this is a subversive form of racism because it's trying to get us to view our black brothers and sisters fundamentally as black.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than as fundamentally images of God and people who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ just like us. So it's inevitably like it's counterintuitive. They're actually being racist. You know. And
it's finding more pride in the color of your skin, yes, than it is actually
in an underhanded way.
Yeah.
In an underhanded way, it's trying to like highlight the ethnicity, you know, even on the bottom way where you've been done wrong, you know. So on that note, this is a new thing. I was talking to Tom about this a while back because I was at Tampa Grind and They had a gay pride march. It's very small, you know. I mean, it's just LA, but it was I think a month ago or something. Maybe around June. I don't know, but and the people were in shirts there, and I've begun to notice this statement people are using, and we haven't attacked it and addressed it. It's that we're all human. Now, that's what their shirts were saying. And I was thinking about it dawned on me that, like, that almost pulls my heart in. And my heart has been pulled by it. Like, well, yeah, we're all human. And I want my gay friends to know that, like, I treat them with respect as a human being. But what I mean when I think of human being is the image of God. What they mean is not the same thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good point.
And the image of God as defined in Genesis 1 is inclusive of male and female. So, anyway, I pulled up, somebody posted this the other day. It's one of the, you know how these little videos with the writing on it, little inspirational videos. So someone who's a family member posted, sort of distant, posted this other day. It's called Take a Cue from Lady Gaga. And you could see all of these doctrines coming through in here, but she makes that very same statement. And that's just another thing I realized. The image of God doctrine is being messed up in the church and outside of the church. But, you know, in the church, we're viewing each other by our ethnicity, which, by the way, there's only one race. So there aren't different races. We all have the same parents. But listen to this video by Lady Gaga. I'll just play it. She makes a reference to us being human, and she's going to make a reference to all these groups. So we need to get rid of all these groups based on the fact that we're just human. And then you can hear her denial of the doctrine of sin, like we just need to be kind. You know, so there's no idea that, like, we're going to get tripped up trying to be kind.
Fantastic thing about kindness is that it's free.
A little music.
And it can't hurt you or anybody else. It is the thing that brings us all together. In times of chaos and crisis, what we all tend to do is start pointing fingers at where we think the bad guys are, where the evil is. They all start arguing. Everybody has different opinions about that. Please do not forget. Hatred or evil, whatever you want to call it, it's intelligent. It's smart. And it's invisible. It doesn't have a color. It doesn't have a race. It doesn't have a religion. It has no politics. It's an invisible snake that while it is planning to make its attack, it is thinking to itself, I am going to divide my enemy into smaller, less strong groups, and then I'm going to make them hate each other so that it's easier to take them down. And as we're all yelling at each other, trying to figure out which group it is that's causing the problem, evil's winning all around us. Need to shift the perspective. The solution is that we need to build a kinder and braver world. Get rid of those labels. These different factions, gay, straight, rich, poor, mentally ill, not mentally ill, gun owner, not gun owner, none of this can matter anymore. We are unified in our humanity. And the only thing that we all know, we all appreciate in one another, is kindness. So this has to come before all things, and you must operate relentlessly this way with everything you have.
Who would have thought?
The Dalai Lama.
Did you want to get the website?
Is it a U.S. conference?
Yeah, Dalai Lama sitting right there by her.
Lady Gaga has the floor. I can't even believe it. And it is a mayor's conference.
Mayor's, yeah.
Who's our speaker? Lady Gaga? Where does the world come
to? What's sad, though, is, like, she was getting dangerously close to this. It's like she's trying to grasp the truth, and she's, like, you know, she made reference to this, a snake. And
I know.
It's just like, if you would just get over the wall and get on our side, like.
She comes from a Christian background.
There are no sides.
Yeah, there aren't, like.
I'm not saying she's Christian, but I think she was grew up.
Men read too much Deepak Chopra. Sound like a little bit of him anyway.
Yeah, so I mean, you hear it, unity, you know. So to even disagree is automatically like you're being influenced by evil, you know. You see that, like, well, that's his tactic to get us to divide. And so there can be no critique,
yeah.
You know, other than her present critique.
It's
you're hateful and judgmental.
It's pluralistic is what it is.
And no one can be dogmatic, but she says, you must be relentless about this. And you could be wrong about that.
Yeah.
Like, who is she? Like, we don't even see, like, it looks so nice. But it's like the arrogance that Lady Gaga is going to stand up and tell a whole group of people how they must live.
Yeah. She's learned so much on tour.
She's using her influence to try to.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of folks doing that right now.
Yeah, so.
It's gotten so bad in Canada that you can get arrested for saying stuff that people disagree with. They call it hate speech, hate crime, or
think in Britain, a Christian got arrested for street preaching.
And then there were two pastors or professors or somebody got arrested in Canada for preaching against homosexuality.
So, I mean, you see it in that article on White Horse Inn, Circle the Wagon Inn, referenced Tim Keller. Tiny Tim wrote a, that's his new name, by the way, Tiny Tim, like he's leased in the kingdom. Still in the kingdom, but just leased in the kingdom. Because he's put down the gun fighting with a Q-tip in the pulpit. So he wrote an article in the New York Times. Like, if your article's in the New York Times, it's probably a giveaway right there. But not necessarily, so you read it. How do Christians fit into the two-party system? They don't. So he writes this article. that's the one the guy referred to. There's one sentence, second sentence, the fourth sentence. By the time he gets to the fourth sentence, American churches in the early 19th century that did not speak out against slavery because that was what we now call, quote, getting political, were actually supporting slavery by doing so. To not be political is to be political. So Tim Keller, basically, you can read the whole article, is like he's giving the Christians down the road who lived during that time and didn't speak out against the injustices of slavery. And so he's obviously the hero looking back at a previous generation who didn't call out the sin of their time. I'm like, well, where's abortion in this article?
It's current. You can't talk about current stuff. It's too divided. You can't talk about stuff.
It's not even in here. So the irony that, like, you're rebuking a previous generation.
Yeah.
And you had a chance to write an article to the New York Times. And you didn't say nothing about the slavery in your own generation.
Worse, murder.
You did worse.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Will you tell me why?
Yeah.
It wouldn't be posted.
Yeah.
In the New York Times. And so you go back to Sunday, Lloyd Jones again. You're launching from the miseries of man again. You're launching from the complaints and the culture. That's the starting point, rather than the gospel. And then you go into the world with that.
That's a good word.
I mean that, because the gospel won't let you just treat scripture like, you know, Stitch Fix. Just keep what you like and send the other back.
Yeah, it doesn't allow you to bring the culture into the gospel. The gospel actually should influence the culture. But
yeah, we shouldn't.
We're seeing with Tim and others that allowing this to infiltrate.
It feels more out of fear than out of love, too. Pulse, who was it?
That's a good point.
What verse is that? Talks about fear. It's escaping me. But it's just there's this like self-forgetfulness that has to kind of come with it. It just has to come out. Like, I mean, I love the poor and homeless. Like, I don't just go like, well, I gotta love the home because, you know, that's what the media or somebody else is convicting me about. It's like, I mean,
you do it spirit. Out of Christian convictions.
Yeah, because that, like, doctrine, I mean, that's, I mean, you've said it before, like, doctrine is gonna produce, what did you say? How do you usually say it? You said something like theology and doctrine is supposed to
doctrine life. I don't know about maybe. I don't know what it now.
I feel like you. I can't remember what you said. Yeah, I feel like you said something about it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm at a loss of words. It's not doxology, it's the word I'm thinking of, but it does that.
Well, it should flow out of you.
Yeah, it should just naturally, like, it should just, like, I mean, even the whole race thing. Yeah, even the whole race thing, like, that shouldn't even be, like, I don't identify as a white male, cisgender, like,
as you're walking around.
Yeah. I don't even think of, I'm like looking at nature, just like, oh, that's, you know, God's.
You probably forget. You'd probably go through a whole day without even thinking about your ethnicity.
Yeah, I do. Literally, it wasn't. I didn't start thinking about it till now. Like,
oh yeah, I'm white, Caucasian,
in a secular way. I went through all this. Everything that's going on, everything that Michelle was 20 years out in front of work.
Yeah,
the culture is. And
of course,
over in the Pan Am building, those are in the New Orleans. They have a big gathering like this. And up on the platform was all the folks that had been felt like they were not privileged white people. Okay, so they got a platform to speak on. And so you got all these people that would come forward and either apologize or try to become part of the group by remembering back something in their, how they were oppressed in their life. And this was that's a big auditorium. It's highly elevated, you know, and you got the big platform. It's a huge, just thousands of people can go in this thing. And probably 3,500 if I had somewhere in that ballpark. But anyway, this became a big thing that people wanted to be a part of the group and seen as one of the oppressed, so they could be on the platform and then they could speak. Mm. You had authority to speak if some way or another you could connect with the and be part of the group. So
yeah, and that's what we're hurting people, and that it's like somehow, like that story with Chance, you got to acknowledge where people have been done wrong, but to give a sinner, a lost sinner, the impression that he has the authority to stand up in a conference and just sit there for people to come apologize to him is to shove him toward hell. Mm-hmm. I mean, in no sense are you giving him the thoughts that he needs to be in the floor repenting of sin. I mean, like, everyone else needs to come repent to him.
That's so arrogant. It kind of reminds me of that, it alludes to that Proverbs, like, sort of like somebody coming in the midst of a group. It's sort of like a person pulling a dog by the ears. It's just, nothing good comes out of it. Like, it's like what you were saying. It's sort of this just getting so caught in this identity of, like, I'm a white, male, cisgendered, Southern, nowhere in that is like, it's like I forget that I am a man made in the image of God, saved by grace, called a saint, and it's like that needs to be the identity. And if you come from that, like, everything else is just gonna line up,
right?
Like, suddenly you're not even like, that shouldn't even be a thought in any Christian's mind. Is like, well, I gotta apologize to this man because of the oppression that's, I don't even know if my ancestors did or did not, like, and then it's like we forget that, like, I mean, like, it's like immediately, like, someone could come up to me and, like, judge me because I am a white person, or it's like, dude, you don't even know me, like, I'm probably poorer than you are, like, like,
I love that statement, you don't know me.
Yeah, it's like, you don't know where I come from, or, like, well, my ancestors, I know my dad's side of the family, they were so poor that, like, they hardly left the countryside. I mean, it's just, like, it's just so, like, so there's so much, it just goes back to, like, where, like, if your identity is in Christ, like, that's, all that's going to come out naturally. And, like,
well, here's two interesting thoughts as we're just tossing thoughts around. I'm there, like, okay, your father, like, if you're, no matter what your ethnicity is, Like, you could say, like, I've been victimized by your people. Like, your daddy messed up the whole creation. Mm. Like, ain't Adam your father?
Mm. Yeah.
So it's like, where do we draw the line on, like, ancestors who did something? Like, we're all from... So, like, do you need to apologize to me for what your father Adam did to me? You know? And then the other glaring... I can't believe Eric Mason, these guys are doing, like, the whole teaching, like what Jeremy was saying right here, like saint. So you're referring to a Christian truth about being united to Christ and who you are in Him, determining how you view yourself and treat others. To even concede that Jay-Z has helped race relations at all without the gospel is anti-gospel.
Yep.
From the word go. I mean, isn't Ephesians, Oprah, isn't the whole doctrine in Ephesians and Galatians and the whole New Testament about unity, come like in Christ, He has broke down the barrier of the dividing wall? Like,
for your slaves, Scythian.
So it's like every one of them comments is like, in Christ Jesus, there is no longer slave, free, male, female, whatever. It's like literally we got a guy who wrote a book said, in the club, there is no longer.
There's racial peace.
Through Jay-Z.
Through Jay-Z, He has reconciled us all. Why?
That is so shallow.
What in the world?
I've even thought this years ago when all this started coming out. It just sort of feels like we're dissecting and dividing the bride of Christ. It is literally like putting the bride of Christ here on this table and like just cutting her fingers off. And like, this is the finger of the bride of, like, why'd you divide it? Like, I mean, we can identify like parts of the Bible, like, it just, that's all it does.
Blind God, and if you blind God for whatever injustice has happened against you, then therefore, why would I go to that God? If you allow him to blind God, then why would I go to that God as a subject for my salvation? So it really,
go to the club.
It really attacks the gospel if you allow that to happen. I think that's what one thing John's trying to bring out, as I interpret it anyway, that so
one thing, and I, it's just kind of a different angle has been on my mind since we've been talking about this, is that I do think, and Brother Ford was mentioning that because he's been around a lot longer than us, that you said in the comment, there's a lot wrong in some of these Baptist churches. And it kind of hits me as like one of the dangers when you have, you know, without getting into a rabbit trail, there's a lot of bad churches. So it almost is renewed in my mind the importance of being in a good church and the danger of bad churches. Like all of these little churches that are just all over the place, they got no life, got no doctrine. They just are, it's just destruction. Like the world is saying, the world is really has like a legitimate beef against them. You know, like saying, y'all haven't been, you know, there's kind of some mingledness of like, you think about a true church. And all these things we're hearing brought out, like, yeah, you're caring for the poor, and yes, you're about justice, and you're trying to show the person that you're acknowledging that they've been victimized in maybe some way, or they've been dealt something through the fall, but then you give them the gospel. Like, everything that's been pulled out, but there are people who, you know, are holding up the banner of Christ in these different churches around SBC or wherever, you know, you would look, who have no truth, have no spirit, and I think have probably legitimately done a lot of harm in their community.
I think there are. I remember I met Wayne Jenkins ran into me in Lowe's about 8 years ago. The Lowe's in sorry to bring him out of the Lowe's, Jeremy Poe, in Pineville.
And, who is Wayne Jenkins?
He no longer works there, but he used to be the evangelism director for the whole state of Louisiana Baptist. Him and Corey play golf today.
No, that's a.
That's it.
John Avery.
John Avery.
Oh, John Avery.
So Wayne.
He works in the Baptist building.
Was the interim at the church where I grew up at for a while. That's how we knew each other. But anyway, he was telling me, you know, run in, hey, how's it going? And he had just filled in for a church down south over the weekend. And they did tell an African-American woman and her children came a couple times. And they did recommend, a quote-unquote, African-American church for them to go to instead of this one. And Wayne literally laughed and made the comment that, you know, some people just still kind of stuck in their old ways. And I was just like, so I say that to say what's super sad is that we do have to remember, like, okay, even Eric Mason and Tim Keller, they're not squirrels either. Like, they're real people made in the image of God, and they're not stupid. They obviously have fallen a little bit off the road here, but there's something, you know, there. They just handle it in the wrong way. And I do think that's important to say. There are, that's in my own generation, that was still there. I grew up as a kid in high school, driving down Jackson Street, hollering the word nigger and throwing stuff at people. That's my background. So, my grandfather was in the Ku Klux Klan. So, but what has delivered me from it is the gospel, you know, and that's what will deliver these people. But I just say that to say, and I don't know where y'all are at, but I feel like some of the things that the police, I feel like some of the things the police have done to African Americans have been unjust. I don't think all of it is just fabrications. But I also believe some things that African American criminals have done to the police have been unjust. So sin is, there's no part of society that don't sin. And isn't unjust and corrupt to some degree. It's run by sinful people. And but anyway, I do think we don't want to veer off the other way and act like, you know, if we come across something like that, we should rebuke it.
Yeah,
I mean harm too. I mean, like, but the solution is not. Now, you go apologize for everything that's ever been done against African Americans. The solution is, do you even know the doctrine of man that you're calling this person with? Yeah. That, like, do you even know the gospel? And you go back to the scriptures, you know. And so you think of these other churches, that's the only way it would be helped. It's not by becoming racist and having to have a big national repentance. And it's that wherever there's a church, there would be men that teach and preach the scriptures.
Yeah.
And if you do that, then the right gospel will be preached, the right unity will be preached, you know.
I don't think, you know, I think this issue is the fruit of so many bad churches, so many churches that the doors should be shut, closed, cleaned out. You just in your mind envision, like, what healthy churches are contributing to this. I can't even, I'm not saying just there's a flawless thing here, but it would be such a small, minute, you know, all the churches that come to mind are churches that are dead, lacking truth.
Well, Wayne straight up allowed this church.
Yeah.
To literally send someone, like, I would rent my clothes. There's no way I could stay in a church like that. That told somebody to go down there. Like, no, I couldn't.
Right.
You know, turning the boat slow, like we're about to preach the gospel today.
Yeah.
I mean.
But, you know, even in that situation at First Baptist Franklinton, the report I heard was they handled it very carefully.
Oh, yeah.
Kind of like, you know, Miss so-and-so, I really you can't just say that to people. Instead of it being like a clear drop the bomb on this right away, everybody in the church needs to know this is totally unacceptable, it's contrary to the gospel. So
you're lost.
This little soft, you know.
Well, when you look at Masonic Lodge, it's just engulfed in the SBC. I mean, from top leadership down, if you really look at it, and if you look, study their background. That even feeds into this even more.
Yeah, so, they want their creeds are the same thing about doctrine and humanity. We're all humans, you know.
Yeah. It's funny though that the biblical churches are all, you know, I'd say most of the biblical churches are getting pulled into considering this, but I would say very few of them are actually have done anything to contribute. You know. Like, real born-again Christians have not, throughout history, been the problem of racism.
Yeah, it's been the wrong approach. Or real Christians, like, today in our time, getting sidetracked and fighting with the wrong weapon.
Yeah.
You know? Because that's the thing, you can't... You have to drop the doctrine of sin, the depravity in the human heart, arrogance in the human. Like, what is racism and ethnic boasting in the end, other than just self righteousness? Think I'm better than somebody else. And what is the cure for that? The gospel, not a program for kids after school. Why? Like, that can't fix it. And so there's no this article in the New York Times. Like, if it doesn't address sin, and it doesn't address Christ, and it doesn't address repentance and faith for sin against Christ, there's no salvation and there's no reconciliation to result from it. So, somewhere along the line, if we don't share that with people and spread our view of the gospel to people, then sin is just not going to be conquered. I mean, we're still dealing with it ourselves, and that's the only way we know to deal with it. Like you were just saying, like when you said saint, like stuff like that, doctrine and light, you start thinking about, you spend an hour thinking on the word saint, and you're not going to tell someone, why don't y'all go see the church down the road?
Yeah.
You can be like, a saint came in?
Yeah.
I mean, you know. So, yeah, what a day. What a day. It is quite a day to think that I never would have imagined that Acts 29 would have write the woke church based on an interview with Jay-Z and Oprah.
That's what started it. That sounded like the seed thought was, how has Jay-Z got more influence in the church? Talk about a bad seed. Yeah. Anyone pull that one from the...
Yeah.
Skip that one off the shelf.
And kind of tie in some things too to the SBC, like being at New Orleans and actually living on campus, I would say, including myself, 90%, maybe even 95% of the people that I lived with in the dorm should not be in ministry at all. Like, I'm talking like some of the stuff they said, did, their attitudes, their temperament. I mean, playing flag football, I mean, it was like some of these guys would start cussing. Like, I mean, it was just like, really, guy? You know? Yeah. I mean, just some of the, and the things that we're talking about, like, that's the stuff that's going to start infecting them. I know some of these people are already, like, getting caught up in it.
Hmm.
And I don't even follow them on Facebook anymore. I know their personalities, and and it's, that's just how it is up and down there. And I'm thankful the Lord delivered me out of that, to be honest. Like, as much of a blessing as it was being there, like,
yeah.
Because like I was already seeing some of it kind of come out anyway. Yeah, it's a very, very sad ordeal. So, and all that does is contribute more to the bad churches that need to die.
But like, yeah. Well, they got backing, financial backing, they're gonna die. The church can't even die anymore. It's called the convention.
They got to keep support. You know? Yeah,
got six people here. You know,
we got to keep whipping the dead body to yeah. live.
Yeah, surely it's unthinkable that a Baptist church should close its doors. You know?
Well, I know we need to wrap up. So, final thoughts, Mr. Ford. Final word.
I'd say we just need to be in prayer for the church, that it won't compromise the gospel for the culture. But yeah, we would stand firm on the word and be an influence into the community in which we live and live it out, live the gospel out. Mm-hmm. Share it with those and be an influence where we can.
Brother Morgan, final word.
I think I said everything. I said my piece.
Brother Chandler.
Yeah. I think, like what you just said, standing firm is kind of key for us. Like, I feel like this whole thing with the church is like, we gotta remember the gospel is offensive to the world. And so, like, it's almost like you got a plan, and as soon as something goes bad, then you, like, withdraw from that plan. Like, just because it offends somebody, you still stand firm on truth. I think that's what's difficult. I think that's where so many people fall on Keller, and they don't want to be offensive. I mean, that's.
Yeah. That's a super, the biggest ironic thing I heard this whole meeting was pointing out that Keller did not bring up abortion.
No.
That's got to be one of the most ironic. But it's too high right now.
Yeah.
You only talk about stuff that everybody's.
Somebody 100 years from now can.
Yeah.
Then it'll be cool.
Yeah. But then his whole argument is silence is actually being political. Like, I mean, did you read your article? Yeah.
J-Po?
Just kind of tying to what he said, just to live like Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you, rather than the God you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And just, no, and then they actually, later on, I think they get confronted again, and they just straight up tell him, like, no, we're not going to shut up about this Christ. Like, we're going to keep talking about it. Like, that's, like, it's just so natural for us to talk. Like, it's just going to become natural to talk about it. Like, we should just be able to sit down, somebody we don't even know, and it just, like, hey, you know, the Lord, like, the righteousness of Christ. And I think that's the other thing, too, is the righteousness of Christ. Like, if you don't have that, it's like you're missing it. Like, that is it. Like, it's grace. Like, all your sins are forgiven based on the merit of Christ, not because of anything you've done. Like, right then and there, like, that's what's so ironic to me when people are like, oh, you know, like, I choose the Lord. And it's just, it's like, no, like you were dead in your sin, and it took the Holy Spirit to change you, like for you to even come to a mindset that you would want God. Like, it's grace, man.
Well, my final picture that keeps coming to my mind is Gandalf going in to to deliver. He came. Mr. Fleet, you hadn't seen Warden. Okay. Well, we all are righteous in Christ. Gandalf has this staff, you know, his magic staff, and he's going in to deliver this king who's under this spell. Well, the men try to take all their weapons from him on the way in, and so they're like pulling out their swords and everything, and he tried to take Gandalf's staff, and he says, oh, you're not going to make enough part an old man from his walking stick, will you? And he says, oh, okay, come in. So he comes in, and when he got in there, he pulls his robe off and he has his staff and he delivers the guy. That's, to me, is that thing of becoming all things to all men. Like, we can chuck our view of football, we can chuck our view of do we like CNN or not, or we can what food do we like, mayonnaise or not, or whatever. And like we can do a whole lot of stuff, but we can't not carry our staff in with us, the gospel, because it is the only thing that can even deliver somebody. Like, if we go in without that, you know, so even if we get stripped down, nothing but just butt naked in our staff, we got to at least walk in with the staff. I mean, everything else can go.
No compromise. Not taking this from me.
Yeah, you can't.
You might as well kill me.
When you lose that, and your goal is to get in and not get in with the staff, then you end up getting in without it. And you can't. So the goal is not pragmatism. What will get me in? No, the goal is 1 Corinthians 9. What will get me a fellow partaker with the gospel?
Yeah.
You know? That, I'll be willing to shed everything but that one thing. Do all things for that. So. Well, who would have thunk it that we were going to have such good conversations come through?